Grace, mercy, power, and joy from God our Father, our living Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. From the words of the gospel lesson that we heard from Matthew chapter 16, Jesus came and asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And I asked that of the children also. Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" That's the question that each of us will need to answer. So, Lord Jesus, be with us as we praise and give thanks for this day. Jesus and his disciples were in the district of Caesarea Philippi, an area about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And the region had several implications, religious implications there. The area was littered with the temples of the Syrian gods. Here was also the elaborate temple that had been erected by Herod the Great, father of the then ruling Herod Antipas. He was also the influence of the Greek gods. He was also the worship of Caesar as God himself. You might say that this was really an area where the world religions were on display. It was the scene that Jesus chose to ask his most critical question. Who do you say that the Son of Man is? The disciples began sharing various opinions of what people had said. What they had heard them saying, some Elijah, some are saying John the Baptist, still others Jeremiah, and still others one of the prophets. It's always been that way. Jesus has seen by the masses in many different ways, and if I'd ask you, who do you say that Jesus is? Probably would have at least a dozen different responses, and certainly all perhaps are well. You can speak of Jesus as a prophet, as a holy man, as a teacher, as a spiritual leader, and few will object. But once you go and say that he's the Son of God, that's a different response. Others will line up then to share their disapproval. So let us look at the gospel reading and to be asking three questions. Jesus asked, who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? And what are we called to do as a response to that? When Jesus asked the first of these questions in his first and holy trip outside of Palestine, it was a critical moment in the life of our Lord. He was at the end of his ministry, and it was high time that he wanted to really see. What did people think? What was the response that they had found about him? He wanted to go and be with his disciples far away from the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the other religious authorities, and ask that, what really happened? What have they heard over the last 3 years of his ministry with them? Do they now understand who he really is? Were all of his efforts fruitful, or had they been in vain? And so it was really a critical moment calling for critical questions. Who do men say that I am? Now the disciples responded, as we indicated. Some say Elijah. Why would they think of Elijah? Well, Elijah was certainly that long-deceased prophet, Elijah. He was, of course, a highly revered personality of the life of the Hebrews. His defeat of the 450 prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel, and a well-known story by children. To show you the great importance of Elijah, we remember that when our Lord Jesus was transfigured, they went up on a mountain there to pray with his disciples, and two men from the past came forward from the grave to speak to him, Moses and Elijah. But there was yet another reason why people thought that Jesus was Elijah. It was a commonly held belief among the Hebrews that one day Elijah would return and that would mark the end of the world. In that very last passage of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi contains these words, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes." So clearly, Elijah's coming that would mark the end of the history of the world. Jesus understood this. That's why in Matthew 11, he says to the crowd, If you are willing to accept it, John the Baptist, John is Elijah who is to come. In one statement, he proclaimed that he was the Messiah. The end had now come before he knew. Not many would be willing to accept that, though. Have you read the comic strip of Peanuts? Charles Schulz goes and says this one day that we see the television is on, and there's one room, and nobody's listening to it. The announcer is announcing about a golf tournament that is in process. He says, Smith has to make this putt to win the championship. There will be no tomorrow. And just as he says that, there will be no tomorrow, in walks Lucy. She immediately goes into a panic and starts to running around and yelling to the other children, the world is coming to an end. They just announced it on television. The world is coming to an end. Finally, in the last square, we see all of the children huddled on the top of Snoopy's doghouse, waiting for the end of the world. And Charlie speaks up with a puzzled voice. I thought that Elijah was supposed to come back first. Well, Charlie knew his Bible. Elijah was supposed to come back before the end of the world. And so the disciples heard the people talking about Jesus as if he were Messiah, the Elijah. But others said Jesus was John the Baptist, who had come back to life. You'll remember that John the Baptist's career was cut short when he confronted Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee, for sleeping with his brother's wife. Now, Herod had John beheaded, and the death soon brought about a stir in the community, but it turned into a martyrdom, for John's popularity among the people flourished. John the Baptist was the first prophet to come back on the scene after 400 years. His austere lifestyle closely patterned that of Elijah before him. And while the upper classes and the religious establishment rejected his message, he received wild acceptance among the masses, and many were baptized under his ministry. It's interesting that Herod himself believed that Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated. He thought that John had come back and haunting him. We read in Matthew, when Herod heard of Jesus, he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist who has been raised from the dead, and that is why these great powers are at work in him. You can't wonder, perhaps, why his conscience was speaking towards him. By saying Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated, the people were saying Jesus was a great and powerful prophet in the line of Jeremiah. The disciples then added one more description. Some are saying that you are Jeremiah. Now, why Jeremiah? Well, to understand, you have to know a little story about that. It was commonly believed by the Jewish people that before their ancestors were hauled off into captivity into Babylonia and the Ark of the Covenant destroyed, that Jeremiah had gone secretly into the Ark and removed the altar of incense and hidden it in a cave on Mount Nebo. And just as the Messiah was to return, so the story went, Jeremiah would return and produce this altar to the glory of God. Was the story true? Hardly not, but important thing was the people believed that it was true. All of these descriptions tell us one thing. The people thought Jesus was a great prophet. They thought Jesus was here to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. These were certainly compliments in the highest order. And Jesus had asked, who do people say that I am? That was an important question, perhaps even the critical question, and it's certainly the question that's important for us to answer even today. So what was the critical question? Jesus turns to his disciples, his personal friends, and asks the inner circle that trusted his with this critical question. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? That's one also that we need to be answering for our own and for the blessing of others. The world has turned on its heels to try and answer that question. By answering Elijah or John the Baptist and Jeremiah, the people paid Jesus compliments of the highest order. They were exalting the man Jesus, but it was the wrong answer. And so Jesus asked their personal opinion. But who do you say that I am? In other words, you told me what other people say, but I want to know what you think. Who do you say I am? I would suggest this morning that this is the most urgent, most relevant, the most theological question that confronts us today. Whenever we turn, we are faced with the implications of this question. The gospel writers attempt also, in their own fashion, to answer the most fundamental question. They bestow upon him numerous titles and claims. He is the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God, a divine physician, a king, a prophet, a bridegroom, light of the world, the door, the vine, the high priest, the firstborn of creation, the bright and morning star, Alpha and Omega. All of these are attempts to answer this question posed by Jesus. But these are attempts made by others. Jesus is more concerned about what your answer is than what their answer is. Martin Luther, the German theologian, wrote, "I care not whether he be Christ, but that he be Christ for you." And Peter responded, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus responded and welcomed, say, "You answered right. You're no longer Cephas." He said, "You are Petrus, the rock." In truth, nothing was ever to be the same again. Once there was a rich man who wanted to do something good for someone in the community. He spent a few days traveling around the neighborhood and the general vicinity, and during his travels, he noticed the poor living conditions of that community, the poor living conditions of a certain carpenter who lived nearby in that area. So the rich man went to the carpenter and turned to him and said, "I want you to build me a house." Now, this is not just going to be any old house. The rich man said to him, "I want you to build this house for a very special person. I want you to use only the finest building materials. I hire the best workmen you can find and spare no expense. I'm going to be out of town for a couple of months, and I would like to see the house finished when I return." The carpenter saw this as a great opportunity for some extra money. He skimped on the building materials, hired winos that hung out in the local bus station to help with the work, paying them as little as he could, and he covered their mistakes with paint and plaster and cut corners of every opportunity. When the rich man returned from his trip, the carpenter brought him the keys of the house and said, "I followed your instructions and built the house just as you told me to." "I'm glad you did," the rich man said. Then he handed the keys back to the carpenter, saying, "The special person I wanted for this house for is you. It's yours. You and your family can have it as my gift to you, and you can move in right away." Is that helpful? Perhaps one of the most difficult factors of Christian living is that we really don't know how or when God will be acting. We don't really know, as in our lives, we see what he produces and offers, blessings that will be offered for us, that we can rise up and say, "Thank you, O God, for this gift." The God we worship and serve is certainly a God who surprises us, and this inability to protect his question. And so we're privileged to go and gather and share this day. As we gather here for the third question, it comes in. It's not a direct question, questioning the text of the gospel reading, but it is to make it a question. What then is the church to do with this information? Jesus gives Peter the keys to the kingdom. He stands him before and giving him the authority to conduct the business of God. He tells Peter, "Whatever you decide to do, it will be done in heaven. And whatever you decide shouldn't be done, it will be bound in heaven. Peter, you go out into the world. Make things happen in my church. Invite people to come in. Point to sin and wrongdoing. And call the people to a given account. Let me ask you what you will do with your confession of Christ." Perhaps you've heard the story about three doctors on their way to the golf course who got into a car accident, and they all die. They're now standing before the gates of heaven, and St. Peter says to the first, "Why should I let you in?" He replies, "Look at my file. I am a research physician. I developed all kinds of procedures to save people's lives." St. Peter checked it out and says, "Okay, you can come in." Then he asks the second, "Why should I let you in?" The fellow replies, "Well, look at my file. I developed drugs which cured arthritis and took away much pain and suffering in people's lives." St. Peter thrums through the folder and tells him, "Okay, you're in." Then he asks the third doctor, "Why should I let you in?" The man proudly declares, "I am the man who, behind HMOs, because of me, thousands of people have access to medical care that they would never have had before." St. Peter thinks about it and then says, "Okay, you can come in, but only for 3 days." Friends, there are great things to be done in the kingdom. Once you have come to the point, we too can echo the words of Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Once you answer that question and acknowledge Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, your life will never be the same. Ask the woman at the well. Ask Mary Magdalene. Ask Paul. Ask Martin Luther. Ask John Wesley. Ask Mother Teresa. Ask Charles Colson. Ask some people here in Bethlehem Lutheran Church. What do you think of Jesus, the Christ? Discover the blessing of Jesus as Lord and Savior for your life. Find him as we gather at the table of the Lord this day. Be prepared for you, receiving his body and blood to nourish and strengthen us for the journey of life. May that blessing be yours in rich measure as we offer praise and thanks to our Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. May this peace, power, and love of God, passing all understanding, keep our hearts, minds, and lives, living and rejoicing in him now and always. Amen.